Last Sabbath, the sermon covered the necessity for adding elders to God's church because of the growth that has already started to be given by God in a way that's starting to grow out here that just, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And I can see it 2 months up the road here, being at a place where we cannot handle it. I know that when things start in the United States, it's going to come to a point where we will not be able to handle it. We're already talking about having an instant message that goes out to people on the websites that they're going to be given certain instruction, things they can do, because we will not be able to personally answer anyone's questions. It's going to come to that, and not very far from now. So they're going to have more of a sense of urgency too, because it's not going to be a matter of wondering or if this, you know, this thing in the back of the mind, this if, just like the individual in the interview when he was giving me the interview on the TV there, camera in front of there, he was sitting there and asking me, he says, well, I can't remember how he said it, but it's like this, what if? What are you going to do? What if these things don't happen? And I think, how do you explain this to people? It's not a matter of what if. To us, to me, it's like the sun coming up in the morning. It's going to be there. It's like going down this evening. I know it's going to happen. How do you explain that to someone? You can't give that to someone. So it's just a reality of life that I live with. It is what it is. But it's hard for people to grasp that, and that's understandable. But when they have evidence of things that begin to happen, there are going to be a lot of people out here scared to the core of their being. They're going to learn a fear that is not unhealthy. You know, mankind indeed should fear to not honor God, to not serve God, to live haughtily and filled with pride against God. We have no concept of what we are, how puny we are, and how merciful and how filled with love God is for His creation. But we've always turned against Him as human beings. We fight and resist Him. We war with Him. And He brings us to a point in time where He begins to let us see that very nature. And we have a choice then to repent and to turn from that. So again, we've talked about adding elders to the church because of what's taking place already and what's getting ready to take place in the future. The primary thrust of that sermon was to address the need and to also discuss the kind of attitude and spirit we all should have through this process toward one another, ourselves individually, and how we're dealing with things, recognizing that we are all being trained for different and unique functions, jobs, responsibilities within the body of Christ. You know, it was explained that there is no place for jealousy, envy, nor haughtiness, pride, and so forth as a result of some of this process that will be taking place. Instead, we should all be humbly supportive of one another in every aspect of training and function within the body of Christ. You know, the reality is, brethren, we need each other. We are a body, and God wants us to see it exactly that way. We are the body of Christ, and that's how God wants us to see the church, His people. If we understand that, if we're convicted of that in our heart and mind, that we need each other, the people that are being called that are new, we need them. God is adding them to the body for a purpose. I think of all the ones that are coming along. You know, I need that because of where we are and because of what we're going through. If it weren't for those, I wouldn't be as well off as I am spiritually in my focus and in my zeal and my desire, because it's like Gideon and the fleece. All those emails. It's like one fleece after another, and I need a lot of fleece. You know, to keep me focused, to keep me going. Anyway, it's exciting, it's inspiring seeing what God is doing. We truly do need each other. You know, it's like sometimes going someplace. I think of a woman we just saw down in Tasmania. And, you know, what an incredible thing. She's about to turn 90, isn't she? Isn't that what she said? About to turn 90. Sweet, sweet, sweet lady. You know, I normally wouldn't use words like that, but I let her know that it was a joy to be there. It was a joy to meet with her. Her name is Joyce. And to be able to visit with her, to talk to her, the sharpness of mind, struggling a little more. I think I'm struggling already at my age. Here she's at 90. That can be expected a little bit, you know. And yet, the conversion, the convicted attitude, the spirit, it was just a joy. And, you know, I needed that. And yet, on her mind, she needed that what we were able to give to her by being there, my wife and I, just by being able to be there. It gave her a boost. It gave her a shot in the arm spiritually that God blesses us with in different situations in life. But see, what I received an incredible shot in the arm spiritually as well. You know, it's an amazing thing how God works with us. And so that's the way it is when we travel. We have that shot in the arm. I can't think of anything else how to describe it as, but you know, it's a boost spiritually. It's exciting because we receive strength from one another, because that's how God's Spirit works. His Spirit works in everyone He calls and draws. New people that are coming along, that's a shot in the arm. It's a boost. It's an encouragement. It's an inspiration. And it brings everything together to show more clearly what God is doing. Boy, I can't get that film out of my mind. We saw a film yesterday of the solar system and universe and how vast it is, and it was just breathtaking. I gave some of this at the sermon at the feast, you know, talking about it, but I just keep thinking of that when I think of the power and the might of God Almighty and makes us look so puny, and yet that's what His desire is. It's with us. And if we could just grasp that in the church, we are the body of Christ, and we are many members, as we read last Sabbath, but we're all one body. And by that which is should be automatic in spirit with us, we should automatically love each other without limitation. But we have limitations as human beings. We have judgments. We have restrictions sometimes in our minds and our judgments towards each other in human life. And we really need to get rid of a lot of those things and to give each other space and time. And God will take care of those things with each one of us. He's taken care of me many a time, you know, as far as the correction I need in my life. He does. He works with us. He'll give us correction when we need it. And He'll mold and fashion us, but we need each other. And because of that, we should automatically love each other. Because nothing, you know, it should be an automatic thing, agape. If God's Spirit is in us, that's agape. What's flowing through us is God's mind, God's love, His love, not our human love. And so, literally, the closer we are to God, the more of that love that will flow through us, and we will see His church in a very unique way. So that's why I know that we've grown to a point to see these things in a way that we couldn't have 10 years ago or 20 years ago in the church. And because of the things we're getting ready to do in the context of what I'm talking about today, I think it can even help us to learn this more. There is no place in God's church for jealousy or envy or doubt or, you know, turning inward and beating ourselves up or filled with pride or haughtiness. You know, some of the different responses sometimes we have as human beings. And so sometimes things like this can bring a lot of this to the surface so that we can grow a little bit more, sometimes a whole lot more, because we come to a certain plateau, and sometimes we're at that plateau for a while, and then God gives us something in our environment, in the environment of the church, whereby we can break through a barrier and grow that much more, come to a higher plane spiritually. And so these things are going to happen in the church as and if, and I know we will as a whole, we respond to God by how He's leading and guiding and directing us. So again, the reality is we all need each other to function properly in a single body. And that is an awesome thing to understand on a spiritual plane. Today's sermon is simply entitled Elders, Part 1. Elders, Part 1. I'm not sure if this will be just a couple of sermons probably, but the rate I'm going, it's going to be 3. Having said all this, today we're going to focus a little more on the future responsibilities and organization of those who are being added as elders of the church, in the church. And we all need to understand this process, especially the elders, as we can learn from the principles we're going to discuss today, especially that of government. Really the whole church, we're all going to be able to see this, but when I think of subjects like this, I think of Mr. Armstrong so often talking about government. And we need to understand this deeply, because government is very much a part of what we're going to be addressing from here on out. Because it really has to do a great deal to do, with what we hear. We do it exactly that way. We don't deviate from it to the right hand or to the left. We do it right on, exactly as God gives. Because that's what God has brought us to, at least the core part of this body. Those who have been around for a while, even more so. Those who are new, they'll learn these things as time goes along. But for all of us who have been around for a time, there is that which we need to have that's absolutely right on. Others are going to learn from this process in varying degrees. But those of you who have been around for a time in God's church, you're going to receive a whole lot more from all this. and to realize that now of all times, God has brought us to a unity in the body of Christ that we have not experienced for a long, long time. And maybe, perhaps, because of what we see and what we understand, never. Because we have ability, we see things, we understand things. God has given more to this period of time than at any other time in human history. More than the time of the apostles. More than the time of Mr. Armstrong. Because God just has a continuing plan to reveal more and more and more. It's an incredible thing to understand because of where we are. So government becomes very important here concerning the function of end-time elders. Because there are distinct differences, I should say, from the normal ordination of elders in the past. This is a unique time. This is why this is happening in this way at this time. This is in preparation for an end-time work that is extremely unique to this time that's just ahead of us. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Because first of all, everything will be done in an organized, orderly manner. You know, there are going to be individuals that need to go back to this sermon and this series to meditate on it, to pray about it, to make sure that we don't deviate in any fashion or form from what God gives us. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And we'll be giving a lot of other instruction and things in here that, again, is profitable for all of us. New as well. Those of you who are new, those of you who are newly being brought along. Verse 1 here in Colossians, it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict," or this word means care. In other words, Paul is explaining something here that's welling up within inside him, has been this desire he has for others. "What great conflict, what great care I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so, especially back then, I think, of the travel of the way that people traveled. It took a long time to get from one place to another. And as Paul would travel from one area to another area, as he left an area, new people would come along as well in that particular area. And so he's referring back to this and saying that there are those that I have not been able to meet and so forth. And he goes on to say that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, in agape. And that's the way it should be in all the church. And I think of things that are taking place now. All of you in the church who have been around for a time, wherever you are, some of you are scattered. I think of the one individual in Winnipeg right now. Probably fall off of a chair. You know, Leonard up there who is by himself in the middle of nowhere. Well, I can't say Winnipeg's in the middle of nowhere, but he's by himself. That means there's no one close around him is what I'm saying. That's a long way from anyone else in God's church. But here, all of a sudden, there may be a group of people, some that come along, and just like in Ottawa, I'm amazed. I put Ottawa in here, and sure enough, there are different ones that are desiring to have communication. When the first initial part of it was to help some others, some other things have changed. One individual's coming down to Toronto now to be baptized, and it's worked out better for there, but there are some other individuals now in that area. It's amazing. And all of a sudden, Winnipeg, it's incredible here how fast, and this is meager right now. Because you see, this is going to be multiplied many, many times over, especially when things begin. Because people are going to be shocked to the core of their being. They are going to be frightened. And that is going to give them incredible motivation to get on their knees before God. How many times, I think of Mr. Armstrong talking about some of these things. You know, how often is it, you know, some of the times we draw the closest to God or have a desire with greater fervency than ever before is when we're going through a great trial, because it humbles us. And those things make us drop to our knees. Why? Because we need help. Because we recognize, we learn how small we are and how much we need God. And this world is going to get a huge dose of that pretty soon. We're going to come to see how small we are and to understand in ways that we couldn't before how much we need God. And so people are going to be crying out for help. And so a lot of you in different areas, you have no concept yet. You are going to have it soon of how many people are going to be coming along and how many people you're going to be able to share what you have learned to this point in time, to share it with them, to tell them, yeah, I've read that. I read that book. Yeah, I can tell you more about it. I have one at home. I have one with me. You know? Incredible what people are going to be able to share with each other and how things are going to spread by word of mouth and by internet as long as they have it, or by telephone as long as they have it. This world is getting ready to change in ways that we have a hard time even in the body to understand and grasp. And so again here, a matter of recognizing here the ability to serve each other, the ability to help each other, the love that God gives to us that we can share with others. So again here, Paul talking about in this particular area, his desire for others, that people be able to receive and to learn, those that are coming along, that their hearts might be comforted. You're going to be able to help comfort people with the truth. That's how you comfort people. That's what he's talking about here. How are people's hearts comforted? I received several emails this past week of individuals who are talking about the shock of what's getting ready to take place, of how hard it was in the beginning to hear some of these things. In the first few days sometimes that they don't sleep well after they hear it. But then all of a sudden, they as they make a greater commitment to live this way of life, to turn to God, to turn to the Sabbath, to obey God, that God gives them a peace of mind, a comfort with the truth. As one person told me here, that I marvel sometimes, and made a comment that because of their children, because of their family, that whether they come through it or not, to know the truth, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to be able to see them in a beautiful world, a better world. That gave them peace and comfort. To know, regardless of how difficult it is, that that's still going to take place. It may be a long time between now and then, you know, but that excitement, and for them, you know, their desire. But if they can't, you know, so be it. But their attitude is right. Amazing. And so again, the ability to help comfort each other with the truth, that's how you comfort people. I think of the ability to tell people with authority, after this has been going on for a year, to let them know there are 2.5 more years and it's going to get worse before it gets better. But only 2.5 more years, and it will go by, and it will go by fast, and Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth. No longer is it going to be man's government. No longer is God going to allow people, no one, ever again, to conquer others. Although there's a great army toward the end that tries, they're not going to go very far. God's going to take care of that very swiftly. People are not going to be able to abuse and hurt each other like they are in the world today. It's going to stop. So to realize that's where we are, that's an incredible thing. And then as time goes along, to say, one more year. You know it. You know the exact timeline. You know exactly how long it's going to be taking place. And to say, one more year. We've got to fight and we've got to struggle, and we can do it. Being knit together in love, agape, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's what we do. We begin to acknowledge this, the truth. That those emails that come in all the time, they're acknowledging something that they see that they never saw before. They're witnessing that in their life. And they're explaining those things, they're exclaiming those things with thankfulness and gratitude, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where the true wisdom and knowledge is that man should desire. It's with God. And the more we turn to God, the more we will learn. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Always that warning. Don't listen to others. And those of you who come along, you know, I hurt for people sometimes, but I can't give it to them. They've got to dig out a little bit more themselves. When they come along and talk about, you know, I'm looking up for a church of God in this area, and I found one that, you know, different ones by name, you would know them, you know, one of the largest, you know, keeps the seventh day. And you have to explain to them, keeping the seventh day as a day and not working is not obeying the Sabbath. And I hope all of us understand that deeply, and I know we do. Just because you don't work on the seventh day, just because you go to some church on the seventh day does not make you a part of the church of God, nor does it mean you're obeying God. You know, while we can, as we're able, as God makes it available, and He's making it available, to hear a sermon on the Sabbath is the most important part of the Sabbath day. That's obeying God. See? That's obeying God. There's going to come a day here when people aren't going to have that ability. But as long as you have that ability, you're commanded to listen. You're commanded to learn. That is the most important part. That's why God gave the Sabbath day, to teach His people how to live. Sorry. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in God and in Jesus Christ, the power of God's Spirit that He gives to us. That's where the true riches are. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So people have to be told, no, there is no other church. There's only one church, one body, one God, one Father, one baptism, not a lot of different baptisms. One church of God, PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. There is no other. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. Talking about an arranged, fixed manner, that everything is in order. They're doing it in a proper way. You know, as people come along in various areas, Paul had a confidence, you know, as he talks about here, joying and beholding your order, something that he was witness of, something that he knew was taking place, that he knew that individuals were obeying God exactly the way God said things should be done, and that they were listening to him as their apostle, you know, at that time, to the Gentiles. And so he was joying in that. He was thankful for that, because there's no other way to serve God. There's no other way that people can do the previous verses, give comfort, help to other people when they're brought along. He said, there are those I have not yet had the opportunity to meet face to face. But he understood here that there is that which he understands, even though he's not there with them. He's there with them in spirit. You know, that's an amazing thing to understand today. All over the world on this Sabbath day, you know, at different times, we are able to have a fellowship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit because of what He's feeding us, what He gives to us. This recording is going to go out later then. They're going to be able to hear it in Europe. They're going to be able to hear it then on the Sabbath day, because I don't know what time it is. What time is it over there right now in the U.S. probably?
No idea.
No idea. You listen over here and you don't know what time it is. Well, anyway, it's Friday night. It should be the Sabbath, shouldn't it, by now, surely?
Yes.
Getting into the Sabbath for them, yes. But it's not daylight yet. But anyway, the point being is when they hear it, they're going to have the same fellowship. The same Spirit, they're going to be able to receive the same things because it's the Spirit of God. And He's going to give them the ability to receive the same things that we're receiving right here in Australia right now. A fellowship of the Spirit. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so He knew those that were there. He knew those that were left behind, those that were helping others who were being drawn and brought along, those that He had not yet met, that He looked forward to meeting again. So He sent them a letter. He says, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. You know, the same desires that God has for us to this day, that Jesus Christ has for His church today, that we be established in the faith. You know what? Today the faith is a little bit different than what the faith was 10 years ago. It's the same truth. And God has given us more truth, and we respond to that truth as God gives us more and more. But today we understand that because of where we are, we walk by faith in a unique way, believing certain things are taking place. Just as when I was talking to that individual, it's not a matter of if, it's like the sun coming up tomorrow. We know what's taking place. We know what's transpiring. We live by that, you know. And more and more, what I see spiritually, I see people around the top of the hill, lined up and ready to go down a hill together. It's exciting. It's inspiring seeing the response of God's people. That, you know, granted, sometimes it takes us a process through, you know, December and January here, but more and more we are ready to do what we need to do. And we're only told a little bit, you know, just like they were, certain things that they had to do. God is going to do the rest. He said, you do this, and He's going to show us what we have to do as we start running. Amazing. Things are going to happen fast, just as it did then. You know, when they started running and they started hollering finally and they started making noise, they did, and they broke those pitchers and the light was there, you know, it's all around the hillside there, and it panicked the army that was in front of them. They turned on themselves, started killing each other. Incredible. And God's going to do things in front of us that you're going to be dumbfounded by, that you can't yet grasp. When they started running down that hill, they did not grasp what God was going to do. How is God going to do it? But confident that God was going to do it, indeed. So rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. So how are you taught the faith? How are you taught? You know, it's a belief we have. It's because of what God gives us in a timely fashion, just as He's giving us things in a timely fashion right now. Couldn't give this sermon 2 months ago. We weren't there. You know, I can't give it next month because it'll be too late. We got to be prepared right now because this is when God gives it, because this is what He's doing right now, because as everything comes together, we'll be in place. Just like that program, that TV program, I have no doubts now how it's going to be used. It's the only program out there on TV where questions have been asked and it's already done and it's going to be able to be put together ready by that time. I mean, that is amazing. You know, absolutely incredible. So we don't know, but when it's time, God makes certain that everything is taken care of, doesn't He? And He just leads us. And what do? We follow. We do what He tells us when He tells us to do it. We obey Him. And that's faith. That's exactly what Abraham did. That's exactly what Sarah did. They might have laughed. As sometimes we're prone to do. Should I tell that one? Reminded me of Sarah. When I first mentioned about an ordination to a couple here, evangelist, here in Australia, you know what I heard? I heard laughter. It was like that unbelievable kind of a thing, you know, like, in, you know, and all the other stuff that goes with it. But reminded me of Sarah. And sometimes we respond like that. It's like, and then the sobriety begins to set in. And anyway, of life. But again, as we're taught, incredible. And so as we are taught, we're led, we understand, and we walk by faith. We believe what God gives to us, and we should know more than ever before, things are in a very timely fashion right now. They truly are. Abounding therein with thanksgiving, above all, brethren. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Everything that God gives to us, to always be so thankful. You know, the more we realize we're undeserving, the more thankful we are. When we realize how merciful God has been to us, the kind of love that God has for us, to us, what He's given to us, what He continues to give to us in spite of what we are as human beings, we see, you know, the more we grow, the more we see ourselves, the more we understand what we are. And we just marvel. We are in awe of the patience, the mercy of God. And it's a very powerful thing. So everything we do then, we do with thanksgiving. We respond to Him in gratitude and thankfulness, knowing that nothing is owed to us, never having that attitude, just being thankful for everything we have. So again here, focusing a little bit on this here again for instruction throughout the whole thing here, but also the main thing here was to use this word order, you know, to show that there was that which Paul left behind, that there is a response then from the church there in Colossae, that they responded in a certain way to God, and Paul knew that they would, do things exactly as he gave them instruction to do. And if they wouldn't have, he would have addressed that, like he did to the Corinthians, because he did address the Corinthians at different times because they weren't of the same attitude and same spirit. You know, so Paul is acknowledging that they are listening and that they are following in a certain way, in a way that we should strive to do ourselves. So let's consider some things again about the ordination of elders. And as we go through this sermon series, we can become fully united in understanding and support of one another, at one with God in the purpose of what He is planning and what He's preparing to do. Again, having faith and confidence that this is exactly the way it's supposed to be. This is exactly in the timing it should be. I marvel at the timing of God. I really do. And I think we all do, the more we see what God is doing and the timeliness when God does things. And again, all of us should be deeply humbled to do all things exactly as God would have us do them. Meaning there is strong government in what is being addressed. Meaning what we hear, what we're taught, we do want to do it exactly the way we're told. And for all of you who are new, you know, that one form letter, you know, that gets attached. And sometimes people begin to respond back, don't send me any more form letters. You know, because we don't know who we've given them to and who we haven't. But you know, if they ask the same questions and they're not doing what the form letter says, you know what's going to happen? They're going to get the same form letter. Because the reality is, either you're putting God first, you're putting the Sabbath first, and you're going back and reading the books, and you're doing what you should be doing, and you're going to receive your answers. That's what that one form letter goes through and tells everyone. There's a certain formality, there's a certain process you go through. All of us, you can, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go to the Frequently Asked Questions section, FAQ section of the website, and read that third letter that's in there. It's all we're using, three different letters, or a combination of those to send out to help people right now. And those are the primary things. So again, for all people who are new, you need to do it exactly the way you're led in it, because that's exactly what God wants you to do. And if you're not going to do it exactly the way God gives it to you, you're not going to learn what you need to learn. And one day you're going to be, you know, a little upset with yourself when you realize, I wish I would have done it exactly the way they told me to do it, you know, and then it's a little late. You know, hindsight can be a, you know, 20/20 vision. Going on, number one, first, we need to understand that this process is going to be done at different stages over the next 3.5 years. There are going to be elders who are going to be ordained throughout the period of 3.5 years. And it's just going to begin now and slowly, slow right now. So they're going to be various stages it's done in. And it's going to be done as it's needed in various areas. So it would be good for us to understand that most of those who will be ordained will be people who are not yet in our midst. You'll hear more about that probably on February the 2nd. But to understand that most people who are going to be ordained are not yet in our fellowship. Do you understand what that means? Because there's a remnant out there. There's a remnant out there that as soon as they're drawn out of some of the other scattered groups, that when they're awakened, as we have learned and have experienced in God's church, in nearly every area of God's church right now, we understand that when an individual is awakened, someone who fell asleep, at some point in time, because we're all guilty of that, those of us who were baptized before December of 1994, anyone who is baptized before that period of time, who is awakened spiritually in the future here, individuals who perhaps were in the church 10 years or 20 years before that, and then because of the scattering that took place, and maybe even awakened for a short period of time, because there was a large portion of the church that was awakened after 1994 and the first few months that followed. But over the next 3.5 years, there was a repetition of a process, which was the fourth seal of Revelation, where the same thing was repeated again, and the church went back to sleep again, except for one body that God began to work with. And so there is a process there where people are going to be awakened. And there are somewhere around 3,000 baptized members, people that were baptized, I mean, who are right now asleep, who are cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, that when God awakens them, it won't take long when they're awakened to even make leaps and, if you will, jumping ahead, being able to, because God's just going to part His Spirit in that way, where all the lessons of the past are going to come, just like they did for me, just like they did for you, of things where you're able to grow to a plateau and a level and a plane that you couldn't have without going through those things. And God is going to use a lot of different people in a lot of different areas. So a lot more people are going to come from that group than from within us. So again, it would be good for us to understand that most of those who will be ordained will be people who are not yet in our midst. That's an awesome thing to understand. I'll say more about that later on after February the 2nd. Let's turn over to, I'll read the scripture. You don't need to turn there. But that's another point. So again, these things are just given for understanding to recognize there's going to be a process take place here, to understand this is not going to be a small thing. You know, by the time it's done, I'll be candid with you. I fully expect there are going to be a few hundred elders. I truly do. Who are going to baptize thousands of people before this is finished. Will everyone who turns to God during that period of time out of the nations, the scattered nations of Israel, because this is primarily where it's going to take place? No. They're going to be thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. They're not going to have that opportunity. But I'll tell you what, there are going to be thousands who will be. And that's an awesome thing to understand. There's a principle in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 that you just jot down the scripture and I'll read it to you. But it's talking about the ordination of elders. It says, not a novice. That word means newly planted. I like that. Newly planted. Not someone who is new in the faith. Newly planted. We've always understood this in God's church. Basically, within the body, within the church, even it doesn't matter what it is to a physical job of an ordination of a deacon, someone was not to be ordained until they've been in the church for at least 5 years. Now, there were some exceptions to that on occasion. And in the beginning, there were exceptions of that in some cases concerning some of the ministers that went out. And we have paid for that, looking back in retrospect, because of the necessity of the times and because of what we were to experience in the church. But again, there are individuals that went out from Ambassador College that were ordained very early on, that had just been baptized for maybe 2 or 3 years. And again, we had to learn lessons. And it wasn't until, frankly, I graduated from college that they began to understand the need for people to go out for a few years and work in an area and prove themselves, you know, and grow by applying what they learned in college before they would ever be sent out as a pastor, as a minister in any area, or an assistant, or whatever. And so we've learned through some of these experiences of times past. Indeed, we have learned. So again, not a novice. So please understand, all of you out here, and especially those of you that are in time going to be ordained here, because there's going to come a time when you may have the responsibility of ordaining some others, which we'll explain as we go along. Don't ordain a novice. If it's not, if anyone is coming along that's new, they're not to be ordained to an elder, period, exclamation mark. Okay? And so does that mean it has to be exactly 5 years? Well, again, that would be a judgment and decision that will fit into another category here in a minute. That's a part of your instruction, you know, of things we need to do exactly the way God gives it to us to do. But this is the principle that's given here. Not a novice going on, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, someone who's new, they need to just grow and learn through the process that takes place. That's why I try to encourage everyone out here that's new and coming along. Be of a humble spirit. Be a student. Be a disciple, because that's exactly what God has called you to. Learn all that you can learn. Strive to apply it to your life, because in that is an awesome process that takes years to do, to grow, begin growing in maturity. There's a spiritual maturity that comes with time. I think of all the new people out here. They're receiving so much knowledge all at one time. And it's amazing in a few days, in a week's time, how much knowledge a person can have, but no experience. You know, it's another thing totally to have a lot of knowledge and have no experience. It's one thing to have knowledge of the Sabbath, another thing to experience it. See, by keeping the Sabbath 1 week does not make you a Sabbath keeper. You've just started the process. You've not been proven in that at all. Are you going to continue to do it? Are you going to go to your employer? Are you going to stick to it regardless of what the rest of your family says? Are you going to be faithful to that day? Are you going to listen to the sermons every day on the Sabbath? See, that tries a person. That takes time to grow in that. Are you going to grow in that so that God can help you to learn that some of the things I said about the Sabbath day has taken some cases in the church years for people to learn. Years and years and years to learn. Just thought I mentioned a while ago, the most important part of the Sabbath day. Because there have been people who haven't known that. What is the most important part of the Sabbath day? Put it another way. What is the primary purpose of the Sabbath day? It's a sermon. It is the primary purpose. It is the primary time that God works on that day to teach His people. It is the primary reason why the Sabbath was given. God didn't give you just a day off, people a day off, so they could, you know, it's a matter of obedience, yes. You know, are we going to do things God's way? But the primary thing is what is fed to us on that day on a spiritual plane. And there are people in the church, there are some who are scattered who have never known that yet. They don't know it yet. They're going to learn it. Some maybe when they hear the sermon. You know, because they haven't come to that point of really grasping the Sabbath. There are a lot of people who haven't known why Jesus Christ died. Oh, in part, yes. But succinctly so, to be able to give an answer through understanding. You know, some might give it as a matter of, like our inspired margins. I used to think of Spokesman's Club. We used to have a club where men would come together up to 30 in a room, and we'd take turns giving different speeches, 1 through 12. There are different things learned through the different speeches that were there. And I think of that process of things that people would learn. And it's similar to what we're talking about here today, of a process we go through and what we learn. And the ability sometimes of individuals getting up and there would be a difficult scripture. What was that part called? When we had top table topics. We had a portion of the period is called table topics, and an individual would get up, moderator, and would give various questions, and people in the room would hold up their hand and be called upon to answer. And so often, it's easy to give. We call what, the answer is from the inspired margin. The inspired margin is when you have a Bible and you've written down an answer to a scripture on the side of your Bible because you heard it in the sermon or you read it in the correspondence course and you wrote it down. But come to find out that people could give that answer and not understand what it really meant spiritually. It's just a pat answer. A little bit of knowledge, some understanding perhaps, but not spiritually so necessarily. And that's the way it is sometimes. To even understand something so basic of why Jesus Christ died. To understand the process. That it's so we could be forgiven of sin. Why? So that God Almighty and Jesus Christ could dwell in us. Because they will not dwell in sin. Sin has to be forgiven. That's why he died. It's not just to pay the penalty of sin, but there's a purpose in the payment of the penalty of sin. So we can be at one with God. So we can have a relationship with God. So that we can dwell in God and God can dwell in us. Because there's no other way. Anyway, not a novice. So we've covered that. Lest being lifted up with pride, it's easy for an individual in the beginning to begin having self-importance. A lot of people who come along right now want to be a part of the 144,000 because, and I understand that to a point, but, it's kind of like the two disciples of Christ who were arguing at one point, who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? because we have human nature. And didn't the mother even get involved? Yeah. I need to go back and read those stories, some of those. And you think, incredible human nature that's starting to come out here, and they're arguing around Christ about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And you think, that's not what it's about. The kingdom of God and being in God's family is so awesome in itself, but we don't grasp that as human beings. We think of the physical part of authority or who is more important. And that's why those things have to be totally out of our mind, just like in what we're talking about here as far as the body of Christ is concerned and the fact that we need each other. And to see that clearly and to know that everyone is needed in the body in the way God has put the body together, that's a beautiful thing. And so we have human nature. And so it says don't ordain a novice because it can go to their head. That's basically what it's saying here, paraphrasing it. Because they can't handle it spiritually. Because it's too easy to be lifted up with self-importance. And we saw what happened in times past when people were lifted up with self-importance. Individuals who were ordained quickly after going out of college. So often what happened got lifted up with self-importance above the congregation. That's a wrong attitude and a wrong spirit. To begin thinking you're better than others. No one is better than anyone else. It's not even what it's about. Someone better in the kingdom of God? Someone better? Where are they going to get to sit, in the kingdom of God? Is that what it's about? People miss the mark. And so again here, God making it very clear, Paul to Timothy here, don't ordain a novice. People must have time to grow and conquer and overcome. So anyone that's an elder should know that no elder is, and everyone in the body should understand why no one that is new, no one that has come in the church that is not yet baptized cannot be ordained an elder in the next 3.5 years because they're still a novice throughout the entire 3.5 years. Because there's a principle, just as a basic rule of thumb, that we learn in God's church at least 5 years for maturity to take place on a spiritual plane so that one might be able to handle that which is given to them. That's why I so often mention I am so excited for the young people in God's church and for different ones coming along that have grown up around God's church. Because they're going to have opportunity of service in the future in awesome ways and in an awesome plane of responsibility for them that could not be given in this life today because they wouldn't be able to handle it, not after several years of growth and maturity within the church. but because of what they're going to go through in the next 3.5 years, they will have such an attitude of mind, of humility, of knowing themselves and learning things that can only be learned by experiencing what we're going to go through, that they're going to be able to deal with, rightly so, what is given to them in the future. That's exciting, if you understand what I'm saying. It truly is. I'm excited for the young people in God's church. A lot of you who are young out there, you have no idea. If you remain faithful and desire God's way of life and you want this, you have no idea what God has planned for you on the other side of all this. Going on, number 3, there are some who are simply poor in health. Again, as I mentioned last Sabbath, that will not become elders, whereas they otherwise would be. So again, there are all kinds of situations out here. So again, we must have balance in all this and soundness of mind of how we're dressing and even how we look at ourselves, because sometimes, again, things I mentioned earlier in the sermon, you need to go back and listen to it. There are some, because of where they're located, that the need is not there and is not going to be right away. You know, one thing that I have been doing in a way, in an intensified way right now in this process, and encouraging Wayne Matthews and Johnny Harrell as well, because of the primary ones that I, because of their responsibilities and what God has given to them and why they were even given those responsibilities, because it's something that God just gave as much as He did the writing of the books. And so there are elders out here that are going to be ordained in the same manner because of necessity, and some things because we don't know what God's getting ready to do in certain areas, but God does. Say. And so God knows the need way ahead of us. And so we have to be truly tuned into God, and He will lead and guide and direct us in those things. And as the need arises more and more in various things, and He makes it apparent, that's why this is going to be a continuing process over 3.5 years, right up to the end. So again, there are some, because of where they're located, that the need is not there yet, but may well be in 3 months, 4 months, a year down the road. But for all being ordained, there is an order. There is government in all this. And first, I want to mention that those in Australia and New Zealand will primarily work through Wayne Matthews. That ought to be a given. He's an evangelist here. And everyone needs to work through him in those things. And most all questions, then, obviously, should be directed through him. He's the one that's going to have the responsibility upon himself to take care of these matters here. And more than he recognizes even yet, you know, is going to be on his shoulders. And there is going to be a need, you know, that he understands full well. Yeah, we'll understand it full well more as time goes along, because God has a way of teaching us, working with each one of us, you know, through this process. As He's teaching me, He will teach him and Johnny as well in their jobs and what they have to do. In the U.S., all elders will need to work through Johnny Harrell in the same manner. I don't have time to work with all of you. I am getting to a point where I just don't have time. I don't have the ability. I really need to be focused on other things. And I'm so thankful that God has brought me to this time and being here right now so that we can start this process of taking care of things on the internet. I don't have time for the internet. You know, there was a time, I understand now a little bit more, you know, when you get a little bit larger and things happening at a faster scale, I have to keep focused on various things, and there are things coming where I need to be focused on them even more so. And I'm sorry, and there are going to be people who want to get a hold of me and talk to me. I can't talk to you, you know. I don't have time, not even in the church. There are some people out here who have some problems, and I feel badly about that, you know. And I'll be candid with you in the body, in the church of God, if you've been around for a long time, you may receive a little bit harsher judgment right now. Because we don't have time to mess around and play games with God. Either you live right before God and you live right within the body of Christ, and I'm talking about people who have been around for a while, or sayonara, dos vidanya, auf Wiedersehen, you know, and anything else I can think of. I hate to say it, but the reality is either you're with us and you're of the same mind and your life is reflecting the Spirit of God and the life of Jesus Christ living in you, or you're not. And you need to be gone. You can't drag the body. And I'm not going to let anyone drag me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I cannot allow myself to get bogged down in personal counseling of personal petty problems that people can't work out between themselves. It only takes one or two or three out here to cause that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know you do. So those of you who have petty problems, get them addressed in your life and get your act together. Otherwise, you're going to be on the outside looking in. And you're not going to come through the next 3.5 years either. Now, that ought to scare the tar out of you. But sometimes it just doesn't to people, you know. I am about far more serious things right now than worrying about people's petty problems. That a husband and wife can't get along, or you can't get along with your children, or you can't get along with your parents, or you can't get along with someone else in the body of Christ. If you can't do those things by now, then you're not obeying God. So why are you here? If you're obeying God, then the love of God is living in you, and you're going to treat each other properly. You're going to love each other properly in the body of Christ. We're at a time when we don't have time anymore to grow and play games. February the 2nd ought to scream volumes about that. You know, either we're there or we're not. And if we need another 3.5 years to grow, then fine. That's great. God will give that to you. If you're obedient to Him and you're striving to live this way of life. We live at a unique time, brother, and I hope we understand that. And I know some people are feeling like, boy, you're hard and you're harsh and you don't have much of, I don't hear Jesus Christ, I don't hear love mentioned much, you know. Well, we are at a time where the world has come to a point of judgment. It is the judgment talked about over and over and over again in Scripture. It wasn't meant to be a pretty time. It wasn't meant to be an enjoyable time where everything is peachy king and hunky-dory and Protestant-like. It is a time where we have to repent and address things in our life and live right and genuinely true before God. What else can there be? And what else should there be in life but being genuinely true to God? Because if we're not, we're just big hypocrites and liars. Now, we have those tendencies anyway as human beings. But see, we're going to yield to one or the other, and we're going to be repenting, obviously, of the wrong and striving to do what is right and making things right in life around us, you know, where we have to. So anyway, I mention these things because I am overwhelmed with work. I am overwhelmed with what's coming. I can't handle it. See, and I know that. And I know that God desires me to be focused on other things. And so I'm going to have to basically clean the slate and have others take care of things fully and completely. So I'm sorry that individuals may not be able to get a hold of me or be able to, you know, and everyone is always welcome. I prefer you not calling my phone number because I can't help you. You know, if you need help in Australia, New Zealand, there's the man, Wayne Matthews. In the U.S., Johnny Harrell. In Europe, well, it's still small enough, I can still deal with some of that. But that's probably going to have to change a little bit along the way somewhere here as far as how we're organized. You know. So again, the elders will work through these men, and I will work with them. I can handle two individuals. And please understand, it's not the two individuals. It's all the information and so forth they're going to be bringing along and talking about, and God will give them help to deal with what they have to take care of. And I'm sorry I have to address it this way, but I have no other choice because I'm going to be busy. And I'm going to get a whole lot busier before this is over with. So we just have to be there, and that's all there is to it. So again, that's why God is having us look at these things and understanding where the body is and understanding the uniqueness of the times and what has to be addressed in the church. If there are questions about baptizing someone, please remember this, those who are ordained, and whenever you become ordained, because you may not be ordained this month, you may be ordained in 3 months, you may be ordained in 6 months, you know, you may be ordained in a year or a year and a half, and you may not be for other reasons. You may have other things in the body that God has planned for you. And I'll tell you what, in the next 3.5 years, those who have been around for a long time, God has things planned for every one of you. And you don't have to be an elder to deal with it, to handle it. Some of you that are not elders are going to help more people than elders. Some of the elders will ever be able to help. Some women in the church are going to help a whole lot more in some areas in what they're going to be able to share with other people. There is absolutely no restriction in life in the body of Christ, in the church of God, and where God works. We need to understand that, the power and the might of Almighty God. to work with people in the body within the church. So again, if there are any questions about baptizing someone, you need to go to these evangelists for permission and guidance. You're never to do it on your own until you get to a point up the line through experience and you have no communication through internet or through telephone. And then you may have to make certain decisions, obviously, as time goes along. But by that time, you'll have had time, the ability to learn and grow and understand some of these things. And there are going to be situations where that time is coming too. You're going to have a responsibility upon yourself. And you must be deeply convicted that the individual you're going to be baptizing is fully of the same mind. Fully of the same mind. And that's something that only God can give you. So you're going to have to, you know, there's going to be a closeness with God. There's going to be a relationship with God that you're going to be able to develop through all this process and yielding to God. Because there will come a time when you will not be able to get a hold of the evangelists and ask questions. At some point up the road, it may be 2 years in the tribulation. It may be a year into the tribulation. I don't know. So again, all elders will be able to baptize, perform weddings. You say, perform weddings? Yeah, I'm performing one coming up here in March. Will there be people married during the 3.5 years? Why not? Why not? Maybe, you know, in some situations, some things that take place, two people come along, they meet each other, they want to be married, they want to go through this together. They love each other. They've experienced some things together because of hardships of where they are and so forth, but they love each other. Life doesn't stop. Human life, human relationships, it doesn't stop. Is there anything wrong with that? No, not at all. Have children? I wouldn't advise that, obviously. It's not a time to be raising children. It's not a time to have children. Obviously, that'll be a given once you're there in that time anyway. You'll understand it more deeply. Anoint people who are sick. I'll tell you what, my job won't be about anointing people and people being healed, but some of you will be. A lot of you will be. You're going to be dumbfounded. Jesus Christ is getting ready to return. You think there aren't things and situations coming up where God isn't going to pour out His Spirit and His favor in very powerful ways to reveal what He's doing and where He's doing it? Things that happened in the beginning are going to begin happening again in a wide variety of ways. God is not going to work in just one way. I've always known basically my job was not going to be a part of this at all, you know, because I have a different job to do. But some of you are going to have the opportunity because of who you're working with. Your job is different. All of you, the things you're going to be able to share with others and do with others, it's going to be an awesome thing. And please don't ever underestimate the power to share the truth with others. To me, that's some of the most exciting things to realize. You get to share the truth. Young and old alike in God's church, those of you who are even newly baptized, you get to share the truth with others in a very powerful way in a very short time from now. Okay, perform funerals. Yeah. There are going to be a lot of people who die who are not going to have any funerals. But, you know, for those that certain situations and a family wants certain words said, then that's fine. You know, if you're able to do those things for a certain amount of time, that's fine. But it's going to be a horrifying thing to deal with some of the things that are ahead of us anyway. But anyway, as I mentioned earlier, possibly even ordain other elders. And I already mentioned that a little bit in context. If you've tried to email and you've tried a few phone calls, say, oh, they're not returning it, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm talking about when there is no communication. If it takes them a week or 2 weeks to get back with you, so be it. You have your answer already. Don't do it. Sometimes God works things out in different ways in our life. But anyway. So again, some elders will be asked to help with email answering program, even in the beginning here for a little while. There will be maybe some other situations where other people are going to be able to help out. Some of the women in the church here are going to be able to help out. You know, we're going to come to a point here, as long as we can, the desire is to handle as much as we can with as much personal attention as we can. And so there's going to be some opportunities for people as well. Again, that's for people who are novices, men and women in the church. Because things are going to happen at a very fast rate. But as long as we can, God wants us to be able to deal with this as well as we can for as long as we can. So again, once communications are cut off in different areas, some may need to give sermons. And so what do you do and how do you do it? Don't give your own sermons. Don't give something just in general about child rearing or marriage or whatever. Perhaps open up Mystery of the Ages or 2008 God's Final Witness or the Prophesied End Time. Not just your Bible. And go through it, if you have to, word by word, and then expound on some things as you would in the Bible. But those things are more direct in the sense of explaining things and bringing the entirety of God's plan and the Bible together in such a way that there are people out there that are never going to heard these things, never have had the opportunity. So there may be some situations. If you can, fine, do it. You know, open it up, share with them. Tell them what the truth is. So there are going to be some areas where some people are going to be in some very hard-pressed situations. They're still going to be able to help others, even on the Sabbath. So again, it may be as simple as reading through the pages of one of the books and expounding what is written. Because you can, you know, that's I think about where we are now. What does God have us focus on? What does God have me preach? Everything in the last few years, every since we've had the apostasy in the church, it's about where we are at that time. It's about what we're experiencing at that time. And so what should you talk about on the Sabbath during the 3.5 years? You better be talking about what people are going through and why they're going through it and what God is getting ready to do here and what it's all about. And where is all that in a very succinct way? 2008, God's Final Witness. Just put it candidly. So you have a lot of sermons there. 7 chapters worth. And then go from there to the other book. Go to Mystery of the Ages. Whatever. And as you grow in experience in those things, then God will be able to use you more for other things later on. Well, let's continue on now and look at some areas of Scripture that address how we are to do things in order as a matter of how God works in the church with order in an orderly way, in unity with His Word, as a matter of governing and government, if we understand, in our lives, because everything in our lives has to do with government if we understand it. We are to govern our lives according to God's law. We're to be in yieldedness and submission to the laws, the truths, the ways of God. And so that has to do with governing our life. And that is expanded then when we are involved in other people's lives. But it's always doing it God's way. When you govern your life, isn't that what it's about? It's about doing it God's way. And so when it comes to things in the church and dealing with other people out here in the next 3.5 years, it's a matter of doing it God's way, the way we've been instructed of how to do it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, some of these have been chosen in such a way to bring in other teaching as well, but also to focus in on so that this profits everyone and will profit some in the future as well, but also profits us in a matter of understanding what this matter of being in order is, and orderly about how we do things before God, a matter of government. 1 Corinthians 11, did I say 11? 1 Corinthians 11, this is the chapter about Passover. You know, in chapter 10 it begins to address some things Paul does leading up to what we're going to be covering. It has to do with the Passover, working up to the Passover, understanding Jesus Christ, fulfilling the Passover. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, this is what we read on Passover night, a part of what we read on Passover night for God's people. In verse 26, it says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," well, in the church of God, you do that once a year on the night of Passover, after the sun has gone down, on Passover night of the 14th of Abib, 14th of Nisan. That's the beginning of God's calendar. That's the first month of the holy calendar. And so that's where we begin. We begin with Passover. People ask questions every once in a while about preparing for Passover. How are we going to do it? And just like I wrote back an individual day and told them, if you're listening to the sermons every Sabbath, you will know. Because as we approach that period of time, guess what I'm going to be talking about? Preparation for Passover and how we do it in a unified way. And people have to come to understand and learn that no one, unless they're baptized, can partake of the Passover. One has to be baptized in the body of Christ to partake of the bread and the wine. And so people learn those things. And so it says, as often as you eat this bread, speaking of the piece of bread that's taken on the night of Passover, and that small amount of wine, it says, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so, again here, God wants us to focus on what Jesus Christ did, upon the death of Jesus Christ, the suffering he went through, and why he went through it, and what it means that we're able to partake of those symbols in our life, of what it means that we're a part of the body of Christ, so that we can understand what the body of Christ is, a part of what I talked about earlier today. We are the body of Christ. All the members of that body, and how we think toward each other, and how we think toward God and Jesus Christ especially, for being able to be a part of this body. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, no one's worthy, it means in an unworthy manner in the Greek here. So if we don't approach it in the right manner and do it the way God says to do it, you know what? Exactly as God says. So everything that God gives to us, a matter of governing our life, and there's government in the church, is striving to do everything exactly the way God says to do it, because therein is fullness and joy of life. Therein is happiness, because that's where God's Spirit will flow, when we strive to do everything exactly the way God says to do it. In all of our relationships, and this relationship is a matter of a relationship toward God and Jesus Christ, that it be done exactly the way God says to do it. And so partaking of the Passover is an awesomely important thing that we'll talk about later on, how we do it. But again, it says if we don't do it the way God says to do it, she'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? It basically means if you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, it means you've sinned. It means there's unrepentant sin here, sin not forgiven. And something has to change because we're doing something in a wrong way. We're not obeying God. If we're not obeying God, what does that mean? It means we're in sin. See? And if you're in sin, it means that we're guilty. That's one thing that I think of in the very beginning on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, when those 3,000 people, when it talked about all of a sudden they heard Peter preaching, and it says they were pricked in their hearts, meaning that it was like they were stabbed in their hearts. Something hit them in a very profound way that they never understood before, that all of a sudden they saw. They saw that they were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, because they came to understand it was their individual sins that put him to death. That's what every human being has to come to understand. I killed Jesus Christ. My sins require the death of Jesus Christ. Every human being is guilty of the death of Christ. That's what we're told. That's what coming to repentance is all about, of understanding that I want to be forgiven of that. You know? And that's why he had to die, so I could be forgiven of not someone else's sins, my sins. See? And that's why those individuals were pricked in the heart, as it said. And so, again here, there's sin involved. That's what he's making it clear here. It says, but let every man examine himself. Prove himself is what this word means. You know, put yourself to the test. Make sure you're doing things in the right way. And at that time of year, we're to do it all year long, but at that time of year, we tend to focus more on coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt, examining our lives, making sure we're doing that. You know, that we want to be in unity and harmony with God. So it says, let a man prove himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, do it knowing you're doing it in confidence and gratitude that you have the opportunity to partake of the Passover, and that your relationships within the body are not wrong or an error. You know, I think of a time here when the church, when we had the problems that took place. I think of some things when I left a particular organization and I called up two ministers because they had lied about me, spread some lies about me and so forth. And I confronted one of them on the phone because we were at Passover season. And I want to be right in my mind toward him, making sure that everything was addressed properly and that I had no wrong feelings toward him. And I desired that they be able to have the same mind toward me, because you can't partake of the Passover having any wrong attitude toward any other human being. If, you know, that's just the wrong way to approach Passover. We must be at one with each other in the body and strive to be reconciled with everyone in the body. We can't always be that way. I'll just say candidly, the individual went into a rage, lost control of himself. It was sad to see a reaction like that from someone. The other minister, thinking back, he basically blamed the other guy. He didn't accept his own responsibilities for certain things he had done. But anyway, you know, I don't think some things happen by accident, and I don't want to go into a lot of those, but there are some things that have happened here in recent years, in recent time here, but it wasn't long afterwards he became very ill and died, and I don't think that's by accident. Because as a minister, to not be reconciled to another minister in the Church of God, just before Passover, refusing to do so, he was not without guilt, and it wasn't long that he was dead. So, you know, there are things that happen in life sometimes that are very sobering to us, and so this should be just that sobering to us, to realize that that's exactly what should hang over our head, death, if we're not willing to be reconciled to others in the body. So anyway, going on here, it says, "For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks," it says damnation, the word means judgment to himself. Judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I just explained this. You know, if we don't discern the Lord's body, what God has blessed us to be a part of, what Jesus Christ went through in order for us to be a part of the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, so we, on the Passover night, we think of it all. We see the whole picture, what Jesus Christ went through and suffered in order for us to become a part of the body of Christ, and then we see the body of Christ and we value that. We learn to love each other, to value every member of that body. As we talked about in the beginning of the sermon today, that's exactly what we're discussing. And if we don't discern, if we don't grasp that, of what was paid in order that we have the ability to have this kind of body and love in the body of Christ, then we don't get it, and we're sinning. There's something wrong in our life. And if we're not ready to be or willing to be reconciled, that there is no bad feeling toward anyone else who is in the body of Christ, then something is wrong. Now, there may be some situations where we're not able to have fellowship with others because they're outside the body, as we see so much thousands in the scattered body are right now. We look forward to the day that they're able to come to being in a right relationship with God. Going on, verse 30. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Amazing. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing, too. There are things that happen physically, but this is something really more on a spiritual plane. That if we are not right with God, if we are not approaching the Passover properly, if we're not... Because, see, it's not just Passover. It's all year long. We're not to do this just once a year, but we must practice this way all year long and then approach the Passover, and especially the Passover, we should be more mindful of the very things I've talked about. And so, sickly spiritually, that's exactly what happened in the church. You know when it talks about in Matthew, the love of many waxed cold? That began to happen during Philadelphia, and that went on into Laodicea. It's because the love of many, the love of God, why wasn't the love of God? Why was it waxing cold? Because people weren't responding to God. The flow of God's Spirit wasn't in their life because of this very thing. Because people's relationships with one another, sometimes even toward Mr. Armstrong or toward the church, if you will, wasn't right. And if it's not right, all the more so sin in their life because they weren't governing their life the way they should have been. See? And so it's a matter of doing things exactly the way God says to do it, you know, and walking in this way of life in spirit and in truth. And so it says, "For this cause many are weak." That's how one becomes spiritually weak. That's exactly how we got to the point we did, where we fell asleep in the church. We became spiritually weak and sickly, and we were not observing the Passover as we should have been, truly. "And many sleep." That scripture screams volumes in today's scattered church. Thousands, tens of thousands, who once walked to God's house by side in counsel blended sweet, are asleep today because of these very verses. "For if we would discern," or judge, as it is here, or discern ourselves, if we could really see ourselves, if we really are truthful with God and seek to be corrected by God and live His way of life because we want to govern our lives properly, because we want to live this way properly before God, it says we should not be judged. We won't come to a point of having to be judged by God in the sense of condemnation. Anyway, going on. It says, "But when we are judged So if God has to get involved in our life because we are not willing to do it ourselves, so when the judgment comes along, it says, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God desires us to come through. So we go through chastening at various phases of our life. And sometimes we can be so asleep, like is happening today, that even when these things happen, people aren't able to respond because they're not able to wake up until God thoroughly shakes them and wakes them up. But anyway, he has to wake them out of that, because once you're asleep, there is no chastening except that can change it. It's while you're still in the body. It's while you're still apart. It's while you're still connected to God that God chastens us in our life sometimes. And we all go through that. I go through that. You should go through that from time to time, because God wants to save us through this process. Indeed. Going on. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together or to eat, wait for one another. So he was addressing something unique here about what some were doing as far as a practice and taking the Passover later on and being slipshod about how they were going about it, not doing it properly. And it says that if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So he's still addressing the same problem with some of these people. It says that you come not together unto condemnation. And so, you know, do it God's way. Do things the right way, so that when you come together, it's not to a matter of having to be corrected or chastened, but that it be a joyful thing. And a right thing before God. Joyful in the body of Christ, because we're right with each other in the body of Christ. We're striving to do things God's way. And so that God can bless us and continue to mold and fashion us. And the rest, he says, well, I set in order when I come. So Paul had a lot of battles with the Corinthian church because of what they were being called out of. They had their share of problems. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know, we have a lot of human nature, but sometimes some people in certain situations have more human nature than others, and they were coming out of some really bad things. And so Paul had his hands full when he was working with the Corinthians. And that's why there's a whole lot written there, but it's for us. All the things that were written to the Corinthians, we learn a great deal from because of what God inspired for Paul to write in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There's really a lot there in both of them. And so much about government, so much about unity and oneness and yielding to Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, having a right spirit and a right mind. But anyway, the point is that Paul was letting them know, I am not there right now, but I'm coming. And things had better be right. You need to do them in order, in the way I have given them to you. So he was speaking here with authority to the church and to the Corinthians to let them know that I am not going to hesitate when I come there. Whatever is not in order, I will set in order. And he didn't want to have to do that, as he explained in other places. That's a very unpleasant thing to ever have to do. You know, so those are the most distasteful things I ever have to do in the church, is dealing with situations where people are resisting God. They're not dealing right with others in the body, within the church. And sometimes tough decisions have to be made for the sake of the body of Christ, the church of God. And those sometimes are not easy, but that responsibility befalls a pastor, a minister, and so forth. And it certainly did Paul here. And so, because if he didn't do his job, you know what would happen? God wouldn't use him. God wouldn't work with him. He would work with someone else. So, you know, you learn very early on that it's a part of your life. You yield to God. You serve God. It's about God, what God does. And God is first. And it doesn't matter who it is. And everybody has to come to that point in their life, too. It doesn't matter who it is. If you're governing God's way, if you're desirous of doing things God's way, it doesn't matter if it's your mate, your children, or your parents. God comes first. And if he doesn't, God will bring it out of you so you can see it. Because God must be first. He truly must. We must be willing to do everything God's way first. If you don't, nothing else will fall into place anyway. It won't fall into place. Things will not work right. God has to be first. And then the ability to help others, the ability to influence even by our own example, especially for a lot of you new people coming along, to realize that if you yield to God and do things God's way, God will use that. God, if there's any way to help others, to serve others, to reach others, it will be by your right example by doing things with a conviction God's way. And even if it's not in this age, it will be in an age to come. You know, God says there's coming the time when people see that you have yielded yourself to God and obeyed God, that there's coming a day that everyone that knows you will glorify God in the day of their visitation. Why? They'll all of a sudden understand, hit themselves in the forehead. Now I understand why they did what they did, and I gave them such a hard time. Amazing. It says they'll glorify God in the day of that visitation. So again here, we're going to stop there today. Again here, just making very clear here that this word, again, this particular word for order means to arrange thoroughly in order. That's the way our life should be before God and our yielding to God. Everything in the church then should be the same way, as we all yield ourselves to God and then through the ministry and the work that has to take place there and so forth. So the word even goes farther. We're going to look at this next Sabbath because it even goes farther than this. It's a matter of even being in the form of a command. Sometimes this word is translated as a command. What Paul did when he says, I will put in order, basically means I will command you that this is the way it's to be done. In other words, this is with God's authority. This is how God wants it dealt with. And so, and I know we know that in the church when we hear things on the Sabbath, we realize this is coming from God. So we shouldn't have to use those words, but the reality is sometimes to get the point home, it's good that we understand them. To command, to appoint, to ordain, it's God doing it. And we yield to God. And that's exciting. So with that, we'll close for today.